Today we lit the second candle of Advent. It reminded us about preparation. We heard about John the Baptist, who is the preparer of the way for Jesus. He is the one who prepared the soil for the Messiah. He prepared hearts for Jesus' arrival upon the ministry scene. But he was the preparer of the way. He was not the way. And even John, at one point, talking to his followers, told them in John 3:30, he said, "He, that is Jesus, must increase now, but I must decrease." John, the preparer, then moved behind the scenes while Jesus became the avenue of salvation. Well, this morning we continue our Christmas series, The Times of Christmas. And last week we looked at a time of hope, but today we're going to look at a time of preparation. But we're going to look at someone else who had a lot of preparing to do leading up to the birth of Jesus. We're going to take a closer look today at Mary. Mary, the mother of Jesus, and just what her preparation, what was involved with her preparation for this birth of the Savior of the world and what it can teach us. And what I want us to do is start off by looking at Luke, the first chapter, beginning with verse 26. It says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and he said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Well, I want us to start this morning by thinking about preparation for the future. And how our first preparation for the future can bring fear. This passage that we read starts off by saying, in the sixth month. Well, in the sixth month of what? Well, in the previous story in Luke, we see it's the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Prior to the story I just read, we learn about this elderly couple by the name of Elizabeth and Zechariah. And they have their own little surprise coming. This couple had given up on the thought of having children. They have gotten up there in the years, and Elizabeth was considered barren. But they had a visit from the angel Gabriel also, and they were told that they would also have a son, and that he is also one who is prophesied by the scriptures. Of course, their son would be John the Baptist, who we read about in the scriptures concerning the candle, the preparer of the way. And we learn that Elizabeth is a relative of Mary's. Now, if you haven't put two and two together on that, that means that Jesus and John the Baptist are related to each other. But Mary's in a different situation than Elizabeth. Mary came from very humble beginnings. Elizabeth, on the other hand, is married to someone who's within the priestly family and a little bit more well off, and goes in to perform brief priestly duties during his term of service. Actually, that's where Zechariah learned about this birth of John the Baptist. Most likely, though, Mary, knowing what Nazareth was like, came from an agrarian or farming roots. The town she lived in, Nazareth, was not highly respected. Little good was expected to come from this town of Nazareth. Nazareth is located in the district called Galilee, or you could even call it a state. The district of Galilee, and of all things, all the other Jewish districts looked down on Galilee. They were the lowlife down there in Galilee. And then of all things, Nazareth was considered one of the worst towns in Galilee. Remember when Nathanael was finding out about Jesus, and he was inquiring, and he says, "If anything good come from Nazareth?" That was the attitude of the day. Some choose to deify Mary, make her something that she's not. Well, Mary had to come to the cross herself and recognize her own sins to be a follower of her own son one day. Gabriel told her, though, that she was a favored one. A favored one. That doesn't mean that Mary has performed some super act or that she has performed some holy deed that drew God's attention. Actually, favored one means here the grace of God. It's God's grace at work. It's not because of any act on her part, but because she's being honored by God. Think about how true that's even with Jesus' disciples. I mean, did he pick the scholars? Well, no. Did he pick the religious elite? No. Did he pick men who had big names and big followings? No. He chose very ordinary people, and that's true with Mary. She was an unknown who had, though, a heart for God. A heart for God, but she didn't have notoriety. We know Mary was not married, and that she had not had any sexual relationship. She was in a period of time called betrothal, or a promise of marriage. A Jewish betrothal had two main parts to its process. First is the formal engagement, including the declaration of the bridal price, also known as a dowry. And then within about a year, the couple would be officially married. But during this engagement time, this betrothal period, it was almost as if they were bound together, as if they were married, but they weren't living together yet. Because legally, for them to separate during the betrothal period, they had to get a divorce, even though they weren't technically married yet. And then Mary, she's very, very young. Most likely she is in the range of about 12 to 13 years of age. Most likely the oldest, 14. Very normal for that day. A little different for our standards today, though. And between this angelic appearance, being very young, living in the lowest of low of towns, and now finding out that she's going to become pregnant by all things, the Holy Spirit of God, and then how is she going to explain this to Joseph? Mary had to have some fears going on here during this time of preparation. What can we learn about these fears? Well, fear of the future is a natural reaction. It's a natural reaction. This was a young teenage girl, as I said. The angel shows up one day and says, "I know you've never had sex with a man, but you're going to be pregnant, and inside of you is God." How would you react to that kind of news? Oh, I can imagine Mary saying, "How in the world am I going to explain this one? Who in the world is going to believe me with this?" Thinking, how do I say this? "Joseph, guess what? I'm pregnant. But it's not really what you think." Or maybe it's to her parents. "How can I tell my parents? Mom, Dad, I'm pregnant. But good news is the Father is God." She had to think through the implications of this news that the angel told her. I mean, look at potential fear. Fear of criticism. What's everybody going to think? We're talking small town rumors here. What are people going to think? Then there's the fear of the supernatural. Exactly how is this going to happen, and what's going to happen inside my body? Fear of inadequacy. I'm going to be the mother of the Son of God? You think feelings of inadequacy would come up? Fear of loneliness. What will Joseph say, and will Joseph leave me? Fear of change. How is this going to change my life? Because I know it's going to. Oh, I can picture her very overwhelmed. And the angel Gabriel said to Mary, said, don't be afraid. When preparing for the future, fear may be a natural reaction. But see, we got the other side of the coin on this too. Fear of the future brings strength from God. The angel realized the fear that Mary was experiencing and gave her insight into the life of the one that was going to be growing inside of her. The strength of God to overcome fears comes to us in many different ways. But in Mary, for her, strength came by the knowledge of the importance of this child that would be growing inside of her. What she would receive in the way of ridicule, in the way of potential disgrace, was minimal compared to the knowledge that this child in her would be that Messiah that her people have been waiting for such a long, long time. And knowing that this baby affected a lot more lives than just her family, a lot more lives across the world, a lot more lives than her and Joseph, was just a source of strength. But there's something else Mary teaches us. Not only can preparation for the future bring fear, preparation for the future can also bring questions. Look at verse 34. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. So Mary here has a very important question for Gabriel. How in the world? How in the world is this even possible? Gabriel answered her in two ways. He said, first, this is a God thing, Mary. This birth is of supernatural conception. It is a miracle. But then he says, second, there's another miracle. There's another miracle that's taking place. Your relative, Elizabeth, is pregnant. The one who thought all these years that she's barren, her womb is now open. Oh, hers isn't occurring by a supernatural conception, but it's still a miracle. And Gabriel said, nothing is impossible for God. Nothing is impossible for God. And I had to stop and say, do we really believe that is true, that nothing is impossible for God? Oh, I know we can do the lip service and say, well, yes, of course I believe nothing is impossible for God. But do we live it out? Do we live as if each day that nothing is impossible for God? So what does this story teach us about questions? First, questioning God is not heresy. It's not heresy. Have you ever had anyone say, it's wrong to question God? I don't think that's true. I mean, just read your scriptures. Some of the greats of scripture question God. Mary, Abraham, Moses, Peter, others, just on and on the list goes. Mary asked a great question this day. How in the world can this be? Questioning God is not the problem. Questioning God is not heresy. The problem is what you do with his answer. It's what you do with his answer. Do you have faith in the answer that he gives you? Because believe me, not only questioning God is not heresy, but questioning God brings answers. It brings answers. Oh, it may not be the answer you expect. I mean, do you really think Mary expected to hear that this pregnancy is going to come about by the miraculous moving of the Holy Spirit within her? See, many times, if not most times, God's answer for our questions is very, very different than what we expect. You know, there is the yes answer now and then. There's the no. No, you just cannot handle it. There's wait. You can maybe handle this later on in life. Sometimes it may be a combination where it's God saying, you're just asking for the absolutely wrong thing for your life. As we prepare for the future, ask God questions, but also be prepared concerning His answer. He is a big enough God to handle your questions. It's how we react to it that matters. But also preparation for the future requires surrender. Look at verse 38. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, the word surrender does not mean defeat for the Christian. Actually, it's quite the opposite. When we surrender our lives to God, it's really victory. It's lining our lives up with the winning side. Too often we want God to line up with our ideas, line up with our thoughts. Hey, God, I got a good idea. Why don't you help me in this? And God is saying, no, it doesn't work that way. It works this way. You line yourself up with my ideas and thoughts. We line up with the winning side. We line up two ways. One is surrender my heart. Surrender my heart. Mary said, I hear your answer, and I am the Lord's servant. It became a heart thing first. She needed to surrender that the future was going to work out for the best. Oh, I'm sure Mary was far from understanding it all. But she surrendered to what she did understand at the moment, what she saw as the winning side. But she took another step, surrender of my actions. She put her heart and her words into action. Mary needed to learn a little bit about pregnancy that's going on here. And so Mary needed to go off and live with her relative Elizabeth for a few months to understand what was ahead. But I think there was something else behind this too. I think by going off to Elizabeth, it also headed off some of the criticism and the gossip that was going to take place in Nazareth. Well, why is this such a great action? Well, they didn't live in the same town. They didn't live near each other. Elizabeth lived in the hill country of Judea, about a three-day journey walk, 80 to 100 miles or so away. But how else did Mary surrender with her actions? Well, she went forward with this pregnancy. Even with the idea of ridicule, even with the possibility of divorce and her potential future, Mary moved forward and prepared herself for the future. I think Mary has a lot to teach us. Preparation for the future can bring fear. Have you ever had a point where something in the future just overwhelms you, brings fears, brings anxiety of what is ahead? That's a natural reaction, I believe, in many ways, but God is also there to give you the strength. That's the good news in every situation. God's not going to abandon you in what's ahead. Preparation for the future can bring questions. God's big enough. He's big enough to answer any question you may have of Him. He does not have a problem with His very loved creation, His human loved creation, asking Him questions. But on the flip side, we are to be prepared for the answer that's ahead. And we are to respect and honor God's answer that He has for us. It could be yes, no, wait, or we're just in the wrong ballpark. Preparation for the future requires surrender. Surrendering includes the heart. We acknowledge that He does know what is best, and we surrender to His will, but it also includes us taking action and moving forward. In the book of Revelation, there's a very interesting account right in the middle of Revelation in chapter 12. It's almost like there's a pause in the action and telling a little bit about what's all going on. And it concerned those who were in Christ and how they conquered Satan. And within John's writing here, in the vision that he saw, he gives three ways that these Christians, during these time of turmoil, defeated Satan, conquered Satan. In chapter 12, verse 11, he says, first it was by the blood of the Lamb. What does that mean for us? It means our salvation. It is but through the blood of the Lamb that we find salvation. But conquering Satan just wasn't about by the blood of the Lamb in this account. The second thing he said was by the word of their testimony. They conquered Satan by the word of their testimony. In other words, their testimony of what God has done within their lives. What does it mean that Jesus is in them and how it has changed them? And he said, Satan was conquered by the blood of the Lamb. He was conquered then by the word of their testimony. And then he gives one more. And it's the hardest of the group. They did not love life to the point of death. They did not love life to the point of death. In a little easier English, they were willing to die for Christ. They surrendered so much that they were willing to die. They were willing to sacrifice all. And so he said, this is how they conquered Satan, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and that they did not love life so much that they weren't willing to give up that life for Jesus Christ. And I thought, wow, are Christians today really in surrender mode, or are we in soft mode? Have we become so soft that this concept of surrendering for Christ, even to the point of death, even to the point of imprisonment, whatever the case may be, we just shy away instead of surrender? Our talk must be reflected in our walk. But let me close out by giving you three warnings during the time of preparation. God's plan for the future is often bigger than your plan. God has a bigger perspective for you and for me. Think about it. All Mary and Joseph wanted to do is get married, settle down, put some meat in the crock pot, and buy a condo. Okay? Much simpler plan. Live a little comfortable life. And God says, no, I'm going to bless the world through you. I'm going to bless the entire world through you. A much bigger plan. You have no idea what God can do through your life if you totally, completely surrender to Him. Second, God's plan for the future is often more painful. Sometimes it's harder, sometimes it's difficult. Why is that? Because it goes against the world's standards. It goes against the world. It's often confusing. Often doesn't make sense. It certainly didn't make sense to Mary. The plan that God had for Mary's life was much more difficult, much harder than the one she had planned. Oh, can you imagine the difficulty as a mother she had at the foot of the cross looking up at her son who had been beaten and nailed and punished up there? Can you imagine how hard that was for her? But the outcome was worth it. God had a plan for His son. and it involved the cross. In January, we're going to look at, in a series from Isaiah, on the cross and what he projected 700 years before the cross even occurred. But what happened on the cross was worth it. God's future for you may lead to pain, but there's a purpose in the pain. We may not understand it now, but we will. But see, there's the other side of the coin, which is God's plan for the future is always best. When you surrender to God's future for your life, you can realize whatever comes your way is for the best, and the best for those around you. We must celebrate a time of preparation for what is to come, both for us and for this church called Calvary Baptist. On Fifth Avenue in downtown Manhattan, there are really two conflicting options for control of the world. In front of Rockefeller Center, you see up there, in front of Rockefeller Center is that statue of Atlas holding the world up on his shoulders, straining to hold the world up. But if you go across the street, you can't see it very, there it is. If you go across the street to St. Patrick's Cathedral, behind one of the altars is a little shrine of Jesus as a boy, 8 or 9 years old or so. He's also holding the world, but it's in one hand with no strain on his face. We have a choice. We can attempt to carry our world on our shoulders, or we can say, Lord, I surrender unto you. Here's my life. I give my world to you, the whole world, and let him carry it for us. But we say within this, prepare me, Lord. Prepare me for each day. You help me through those fears that I have in life, and I'll accept the answers to the questions that I have. Let me walk in you. What's ahead for your future? You know, you never can tell how things will change in your life along the way. When I was getting ready, Debbie and I were getting ready to head to Fort Worth, Texas to go off to seminary, about 9 months before that, the youth minister at our church left to go to another church. And there was this 9-month period that my home church asked me to serve as the interim youth minister of that church. That's good experience. But let's see, there's a problem there. I grew up with those kids. They were close friends of mine. And then there was that lock-in where the butter patties were stuck to the ceiling. And after that 9 months, which I saw as an absolute disaster, as we are driving to Fort Worth, Texas, I say, Lord, I'll do anything. This is the wrong thing to do, by the way. I'll do anything except youth ministry. So after seminary, for the next 15 years, I did youth ministry. But I think back on those 9 months and how what I saw at that point as disastrous was really a preparation in so many ways for the 15 years afterwards. What's ahead in the future? I don't know. But God says to prepare yourself in Him, and whatever comes your way, glorify Him. And bring your and in that, it'll bring you your life to new levels of Christian maturity in your walk. This morning, maybe you've never given your life over to Jesus Christ. And honestly, I can understand this talking about surrender. Surrender to the point of death is a scary thing. But I tell you what, the joy, the hope, the peace that you have within by the forgiveness of your sin, it's well worth it. Living this life in that type of way. And maybe you've never found that forgiveness of your sin by God through the power of Jesus Christ dying on the cross for you. Come this morning, we can pray about that. We can talk more about it afterwards if you want. But today's the day to surrender your life to Christ. Maybe there's something else. Maybe there's other areas of your life. You're already a follower of Christ, and there's something that you're holding back from God. And He's saying, give it to me. because I can use it. I can prepare you for something better ahead. Whatever God has laid in your heart, be open to his call today in the Holy Spirit, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's go to him now in prayer, and then we'll sing together. Lord, thank you. Thank you for Mary and her willingness, even at that so young age, to Lord, just to do what you had called her to do. Father, it wasn't because she had done something great in life. It's because through your grace, she became a favored one. Lord, I pray if there's someone here who's never surrendered their life to Jesus Christ, that they would fully find out what it means to be a conqueror by way of the blood of the Lamb, by way of the word of testimony, and yes, absolute surrender of life unto you, to find the absolute peace for forgiveness of sin, and know that you have the best for us in this life here, and of course, a glorious future ahead at home with you. Lord, guide and lead us now. May your will be done as we have this time of commitment. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.